read the 21 verses of the first chapter, and making some comments and hopefully encourage you. The weather outside is unpredictable. When they start flashing warnings and watches and all that, people just get their nerves jumbled. I can remember, the old timers looking, it's looking like it's going to be blustery. They didn't know it, but a tornado was 5 miles from them or something. But they didn't have time to get the nerves all jangled. We got so much information now that we are all to pieces before the storm ever gets to us. Hallelujah. As you're locating Daniel and Brother Craig will be flashing it on the board, every one of us, I believe, will agree with what I'm getting ready to say. For a Christian, for a child of God, the greatest, the most essential, most necessary, most valuable experience that you'll ever encounter is the Holy Ghost. I tremble when I think of the negligence that the church world pays to the Holy Ghost. Paul said the love of God, the good mercy of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. He cuts the red tape. He gets in where we need and gets us into where we need. And these lessons have begun to bring that in my heart. It don't take religion to come have a religious service. We get us a minister, a Bible of whatever brand he wants, some hymn books, and some people that know how to lead music or lead different facets of a service, and we could spend an hour and go home and say, we had a religious service, and maybe nobody in the building was saved. I'm just talking about things. But if we're going to have church, we're going to have the Holy Ghost. We're going to have the Holy Ghost. He is the quickener. He wakes us up. He creates anticipation in us. What is God going to do? You've heard this so many times. I believe if we walked in harmony on our way to church, we'd be zipped up with what is God going to do tonight? Who's going to get delivered tonight? It ought to be that way. I'm not fussing. I'm not condemning. I'm glad you're here, so I'm not going to unload on you, because I want you here next Wednesday night. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. 3 years of it was so bad they were eating flesh. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the Lord, not the devil, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried, and that was prophecy. The prophet said, these golden vessels, they'll be carried away. God keeps his word. Carry them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. In chapter 5, we'll find out, when we get there. And the king spake unto Asphanes, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And let me read the next verse. But children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding in science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Isn't it amazing how the enemy, the Babylon, wanted the elite of Jerusalem? They're going to teach, and we'll find out, they're going to teach these young men the ways of Babylon so that these young men can be teachers and teach the Jewish servants, slave, whatever you call it, the bond. teach them the ways of Babylon. Oh, y'all know. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he had drank, and so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Am I getting all the names good for y'all? Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Get that now. That's vital. That's crucial. That he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he was requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. See, God goes ahead and gets the table set. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse likened than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I praise, that beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pots to eat and water to drink. And then people talk about a Daniel's fast. That's where they come up with that. You're right or wrong. I mean, that's where they get the Daniel fast. And then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented them to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter. I had to laugh. In flesh, and all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pots. There's a lot of preaching in those verses that I just read to you. A lot of truths. And we'll hopefully cover some of them in a little while. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his reign, Arim. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, 70-some years. Oh, Father, we just pray tonight that we would be able to say the things that would be blessing for you, for your people. Touch us in the name of Jesus. Give us wisdom and understanding, and we'll give you the praise. Can the church say one more time, amen? I've titled this Daniel/What We Should All Be. I mean, there's principles here that every one of us ought to adhere to, that we ought to cry out for. Let me give you some history, a little background of it. We read it to you. But Babylon conquered Jerusalem and carried the Jews to Babylon. You're well familiar with that. The Babylonians were to take these young men out, search out quality young men. See, that's the devil. Always wants to get the best of the crop. People that have influential capability, that have instructional ability. The devil would like to sidetrack them, whether it be through drug addiction, through whatever. But the people were told, you bring back to Babylon the best of the best. And so how they sifted them out, I don't know, but they sifted them out. They brought the brightest young men from Jerusalem to Babylon. And these young men would be schooled in the ways of Babylon so they could teach the Babylonians and the Hebrews, the captives. Among these captives, these young captives, were three who were called the Hebrew nobles. Amen? And the fourth one was a young man named Daniel. You heard his other name, Daniel, and he was about 18 or 19 years old, the scholars say. And so they brought him, and it was 605 B.C., 605 before Christ, and Daniel spent the rest of his life in Babylon. He gained favor. He curried favor. Do you remember Joseph? Wherever Joseph went, he gained favor. He's in jail, prison. He gains favor with the jailer. Wherever he's in Potiphar's house, he gains favor. I tell you, isn't it amazing how if we get our mind fixed, God gives us favor? Don't wait for God to give you favor and then fix your mind. Settle your mind that you're going to be what God called you to be. And let me give you this. We'll touch on it in a moment. Here's what you need to know and understand. You don't need to just be talking in a Bible class. We need to understand that they may change our name. They may change our address. They may change everything about us, but they cannot change our relationship with God. Amen? Let's get that settled in our mind. So Daniel's life is a testimony that location has nothing to do with victory. Oh, if I didn't live by these neighbors. Oh, if I didn't have this job. We're always dodging the bullet. But Daniel shows us that it doesn't matter where we're at, where we're planted, we can glorify God Almighty. And if you can't glorify God where you are, you certainly will not be able to glorify God in another environment. Do you believe that? So buckle your belt and say, Lord, if I've been shunning my responsibility, forgive me. I'm gonna find a way to glory. Jesus Christ glorified the Father in Gethsemane. He glorified him at the cross. Father, I thank thee. If you want to get out of what you're in, glorify God in what you're in. Amen? Do you believe that? So his life is a testimony that the fact that the location has nothing to do with our victory. We can glorify God. Has anybody ever, I know some of the older ones have, because we did this many years ago. Anybody ever listened to the Betty Baxter story? Awesome. How that she is just a test. It's just a ringing testimony of how you can glory God. Corrie ten Boom glorified God in the most adverse conditions, and Paul can glorify God on a ship that's going to be wrecked, and he can glorify God in a jail. So whatever state you're in, be content. Don't always be praying to be freed or something. Amen. So Daniel holds up, God holds Daniel up before the population, before the public, and God says, look at him and learn from him. That's why these people in the Bible, they're for our examples, amen? If they made it, God is going to help us to make it, amen? And we need to get a hold of that, amen? Now, in all of the heroes, let me lay this in your lap, in all of the great heroes in the Bible, most of them had a flaw. And God does not cover it up. God expresses it through his writers. Moses did great things, but he was irritated and he disobeyed God. That's a sin. And God got angry with him. He said, you struck the rock and you should have spoken to it. But most of God's heroes had a flaw. Do you remember Noah got what? Drunk. Don't ask me to explain that. He'd been on that boat for a long time. I don't know where the vineyard come from. I don't think he carried wine on there with him, but he got drunk. And God did not hide it from us. Because I'm not advocating you do anything crazy or dumb, but I'm saying to you, if you did do something, if you were overcome, you're not by yourself. There's a company of people that have gone through that road. And God says, if they rebounded, you can. Don't make a practice of it. Don't make it a habit. But beloved, I would that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have a what? We got a lawyer. Hallelujah! The best lawyer ever been, pleading our case. Glory to God. Oh, y'all. Okay, so now there's three that I think of that had no flaws listed in the Bible, and that's Samuel, Daniel, and Joseph. I mean, no flaws in their lives. Samuel, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. And Daniel, nothing. They were moving constantly into the victory of God. Now, our focus tonight is on Daniel. We're going to look at him, and his life is a part and proof that God honors commitment. Consecration, commitment, not fickleness. There comes a point in a believer's life when you cross the line. There comes a point, it might be 6 months in your journey, or 6 days in your journey, or 6 years in your journey. But there comes a point when the children of God have got to sever the ties and say, I'm in this for the journey. I'm committed. You've heard me give the illustration about the aircraft. I was in air traffic control, and that airplane come off the runway, push that throttle up, and at a certain point on that runway, the pilot would signal back to the tower, committed at 2-0 whatever. And what he was saying is, I'm committed. I'm too far to pull back. I can't pull back now. I'm committed, so I'm going on. There comes a point in our life when we got to say, I'm committed. I'm not backing up. I'm too far down this runway to back up now. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? God honors people, and God calls Daniel 3 times. God says, greatly beloved. I love it when he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But if I remember, and I could be wrong, if I remember right, I don't ever remember him. And I know better. I know the truth here, what I'm saying. But I don't remember him ever looking at Jesus and say, you were greatly loved. Because Jesus was not greatly loved. Am I talking to anybody? But he said of Daniel, but now he didn't say of Daniel, you were my beloved son in whom I well pleased. I mean, he's going to give, but the Jesus, he just said, you're my beloved son. And so Daniel, 3 times, you're greatly beloved. Can you imagine the consolation if God spoke to you tonight in a voice that only you would recognize, and God said, keep on keeping on because you are greatly loved. Can you imagine the tragedies and triumph and victories and disarrangement that you could you imagine the battle that you could go through if you just had the confidence that you had heard God say he loves you? Well, he does. For God so loved the world. You're part of it. Amen. I mean, the thing that the devil would love, and I'm not here lately, I've kind of slapped him a little bit by saying to you and I that we give him too much credit. But Paul said, we are not ignorant concerning the devil's devices. He's got tactics. He's plotting the course. And if he can get you diverted, then that's all he's interested in. Am I talking to you? Somebody say amen. So this journey starts with Daniel just like it starts with every believer. The unfolding, and that is the challenge to compromise and to be pulled away from what you believe. As this thing unfolds and they're in Babylon, the first thing that before they get their tent unfolded, they come up and say, you got to change your diet. Hello? Am I talking to you? To be pulled away from your testimony, to have your life caught up in the mentality of the world. Now, look, ladies and gentlemen, they were 800 miles from home. They didn't have anybody looking over their shoulder. They could have huddled together and said, look, it's no big deal, this eating, this kind of, and to probably secular people, that's why people look at us and they say, well, you could do this and you could do that, it's no big deal. To them, it's no big deal, but they don't know our consecration. To us, it is a big deal to do things that would violate the Word of God. And so to the Babylonians, all this pulse and all this, it was no big deal. Eat the king's meat. Don't eat that drab stuff. That's the first thing that the devil's going to come when you come out the gate. He's going to try to get you to come down from that lofty place that you prayed through as a convert. When that heart was laid on the altar, you were in agreement with God. I know salvation good enough to know just like you do. I know when you knelt down in a very sincere manner, you were serious. You wasn't messing around. You may not have said the words, but here's what you were saying. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll do what you want me to do. I think that was the message that I know it was with me, and I think it with all of you. I want to be clay in your hands, God. Amen. That's what you meant when you left that altar. You meant that's a lofty position. That's a high, that's an attainable position. And God elevates you there immediately. But you can't walk on the clouds all day. And somebody is going to get a hold of your coattail and they say, oh, it's no big deal about, you know, a little whatever, you know. Do y'all? So the devil would like to pull you away from your testimony. You started telling people about Jesus and your love for Jesus and your zeal for Jesus and the devil. I mean, how can I say this and be kind? I don't want to be slapping even verbally people around. But there are people associated with every full gospel church that at one time their testimony was totally different than it is now. And the devil, oh, help me out, Jesus. I'm not floundering around for words. I'm just floundering for the right words. Their testimony used to be resounding, solid, convincing. Amen? And the devil has whittled and twiddled, whatever that means, and pulled them until they've dropped their guard and lost their standing of that. I'm not saying they're not Christians. Don't misconstrue. But they just don't have the testimony that they used to have. And the reason they don't have the testimony is because the devil succeeded in dropping them down, convincing them that all this consecration stuff, it's no big deal. You don't work yourself in. Here's the language. Here's the conversation. Now, you understand salvation is not a thing of works. That's what he said. You don't get to heaven by how many times you went to church and all. You get to heaven by your dedication. Am I talking to anybody? And you look back and you rebut him by the testimony saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you're losing the conversation. My mind got settled years ago. And I'm looking at people right now in this building that you still hold on to your testimony. You still faithful to God in your commitments to God. And I'm not silly enough to really understand and to believe that the devil hadn't tried to get you to drop the guard. Oh, what's the use? Everybody else is staying home. But when you get it printed in your soul, when you get that first outlay of convictions, it's not what the preacher gives you, it's what God gives you. Now the preacher might come along and try to impose not his personal convictions, but he may try to empower you with the truth of the Word of God. But the Holy Ghost is going to deal with you, if you're a sincere believer, with convictions. It's not because there might be some things that you could do and go to heaven. Amen? But it may be the Lord is putting upon you, do you love me? If you love me, surrender thus and thus and thus. Don't put black pepper on your eggs. Don't eat the fat of an oyster. Something like that. See, that's what he's trying. I mean, there's going to be some things. There's convictions that I have that I have never in even slightly tried to impose them on anybody else. And if I see people indulging in those convictions, doing those things, I don't judge them. I don't say, well, you know, I can't do it. So, and you see, that's the problem right there. In 40 years ago when Pentecostal people, you know, had some things about cutting hair and all, I know you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to look at some of the people that had long hairs and they were gritting their teeth. If I thought I could cut my hair and not go to hell, I'd cut it tomorrow morning. They were not letting their hair grow because of their commitment to God. Hello, church. They were letting their hair grow because people were looking at them and saying, oh, you're so holy. And they didn't want to destroy their image. Now, I know good preaching when I hear it. Don't do this thing because of somebody's image. Have your own self, your own commitments and so forth. And Daniel and these three Hebrew boys, they had a set of principles and convictions before they ever left Jerusalem. And they had them 70-some years later when it was all said and done. Be who you are. You know, I don't have, I want to be a blessing to you, but I don't have to please you. I mean, I've got to please him who called me. And if I please him, at some point, I will be blessing you. Amen? So, people get all cross-eyed about some things. And I heard one preacher say, well, we had a revival when I first got saved. And this guy drove a fuel truck during the week and he evangelized, and he was a dedicated man. But he committed to God he would drink no more Pepsis. He was laying Pepsis on the altar. And it was in July. And it was hot. And he went in the store to get something in that. Back then they had the drink boxes. And you reach in the ice. Anybody ever know what I'm telling you? You better have a strong commitment if you reach in that ice. And he reached in the ice. And he looked and he said, no, I can't drink it. But he said, I didn't say a thing about Dr. Pepper. I mean, there's ways. there were some foolish things. I mean, there was a thing, don't chew chewing gum. I still kind of like that in church. Amen. Lord, help me to get back on subject here. It's going to happen to you, to me, when we come into the kingdom of God and begin testifying. There's going to be something that's going to try to pull you down from your high status, from your commitment. Am I right? And you've got to make up your mind. So Daniel, the first thing I want to say about Daniel is he was a man of principle and of choice. Choice. Somebody say choice. Moses, when he come of age, chose. The scripture, Joshua, choose you. I am a person of choice. You are a person of choice. And Daniel was a man of principle of choice. His life was marked by choices, and his choices reflected his character. Amen? Are y'all getting this? And his character demanded he make the right choices. Nehemiah, should such a man as I run and flee? You know, your character is going to determine your choices. I hear the story. Character is what people think of you. Integrity is what you are. You know, reputation is what people, they look at the reputation you've got. Well, some people are trying to live up to a reputation that is unreal. Hello? So Daniel, he had hardly gotten in Babylon when he had to make a choice. I mean, he couldn't call the church together to make it. He had no choice about being taken to Babylon, but his mind was fixed. And you can put him in Babylon, but you'll never put Babylon in him. Did you get that? You can transport him to Babylon, put him in the middle of all the paganism, but he's going to be a man of God. You got to understand that. That meal where you're going into work, people know what you believe. They know what you stand. That's your character. That's your reputation. And choices come, and you got to say, wait a minute, you know, My brother Shelton, you heard the testimony of where he's got part of his finger gone. He had made godly choices all through high school. Come down to graduating time, he weakened. He weakened. And I think I'm telling a story. I remember I was in the eighth grade, and we had just got a new mule. It was new to us. And we hadn't learned the idiosyncrasies of that mule. Every mule and every Christian I've ever seen has got some, every mule. And they talked him into going on a skip day at this high school. And he had about agreed with it, but he had to do some work that afternoon before. And he got ready to hook that mule up and let that rope come around his and pull that nub of that finger off. He picked it up, got on the bicycle, and we were in Liverman Heights, and we were about a mile and a half, 2 miles from the hospital. But it was too late. I mean, and God, he could hold that finger up even today and say, that saved my experience. Amen? So he was about to make a choice, but God helped him to make the right choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he had no choice about being taken to Babylon. And there's some of you have no choice about some things at issue, but you don't have to let Babylon get in you. His three friends were told that they had to eat the king's meat. You remember that? Now, that was insignificant to pagan mind. Carnal Christians see no wrong in hardly anything. They just look at you and say, why are you so narrow-minded? Why are you so old-fashioned? It's not old-fashioned. It's that we weigh some things out and we see some danger. And we try to be careful about that. So they were told that they had to eat the king's meat. Didn't seem to be important to the people. But Daniel, to him, it was wrong. He had this sense of value, and he made a choice, and he said no. Now, when your choice is uttered, it doesn't need to be in a quivering voice. A double-minded person gets nothing. When you say no, say no. Be firm. Do you remember Balaam? God said, don't go. When they come up, don't go. And Balaam said, no, I can't do it. And they go back and they come back with greater, more influential people to sway him. And he wavered. And he ended up being killed by the Midianites. When you make a choice, no, I'm not going to do that. Or I will do that. Whatever the proper thing is. And so he stuck to his choices. He was challenged later on concerning his, he was a man of resolve. Hello? I remember, how can I say this without, there was a congregation that I'm familiar with. That's the best way I know how to say it. And there were people receiving the Holy Ghost about every service. But one man in that church tried with every fiber of his being. He did everything he could, prayed, fasted, sought God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it just didn't happen. One of the men in that church, one of the brothers, said to him, if you will agree with me, if you will agree in heart with me, in sincerity with me, I will eat no supper for as long as it takes, nothing after lunch, for as long as it takes for you to get the baptism. And the man said, I will agree with you. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit so bad. They went 89 days, no supper, nothing after 2 o'clock, nothing after lunch, actually. But on the 89th day, every revivals, church, whatever, they're in that altar praying. And on the 89th day, God honored. Please understand me. I'm not saying it took him 89 days, but in a sense it did, because if he could have met the whatever. Am I getting y'all confused? So not only was Daniel a man of principle of choices, but he was a man of resolve. He made a choice and he stuck with his choice. He had resolve, amen? He stuck to it, and he was challenged concerning his prayer life. He's already done the meat thing and the food. Now a decree. See, there's always going to be somebody religious that's going to try to pull the rug out from under your feet. And they said to the king, we need a petition that there be no God prayed to, no petition sought after except you. And the king, yeah, that sounds good to me. And so now Dan, and they snooped on him. And they said to Daniel, you can't pray. Guess what Daniel did? He's got integrity. He's got resolve. I didn't eat. They saw me hold that true. Now, if they see me giving in, well, I'm afraid about the prayer thing, they're gonna think, where is his God? Am I talking to y'all? So Daniel goes back to his, they knew where his prayer closet was. He goes back to his prayer closet. He turns goes to the window, raises the window up, kneels down, and prays like he had been praying, knowing what it was going to cost him. Hello, church. Resolve. If he had not had resolve, that, you know, you understand resolve. I'm resolute to do something. I resolve. I'm determined. Hello? And so he knew what it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him punishment. They said that you'd be thrown into a den of lions. Not a lion's den, a den of lions. There is a difference. And so he goes and so the sneaky ones, the snooper, they find out, oh, look at him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, people in China right now, they're being told, you can't, the underground church, people in Iraq and Afghanistan, they're told, you cannot pray, you can't, but they're doing it, and they're being killed for it. Oh, how we need to pray for these people that are being persecuted. As far as we know of, nobody was praying for Daniel, as far as we know of. I mean, maybe Shadrach, and I don't know. But Daniel didn't, his resolve said, if they pray for me, so what? If they don't, so what? I know what I'm supposed to do. Hello? When you get it settled in your mind and in your heart, amen? So he goes there, and the king, he prayed, though he knew it would be reported. He knew the consequence, but he prays because it was his belief that he should do so. That he should do so. I mean, that says a lot. He had established his conviction a long time before that day. He had established his conviction. He didn't wait to get out of the house and say, oh, I can't pray. He already established his pros and cons. Hello? Now listen to me, young people. I see gray-headed. I got a message for actually, it's for everybody. But particularly the young people and every Christian, there's got to be some boundaries established. There's got to be some boundaries established. Establish those boundaries in your heart before you leave home. Do you all understand? I mean, this specifically goes to young people. Get some issues settled in your mind before you go on that date. Or before you go to that social event, make up your mind what is allowable by the Word of God and what is not. And don't be swayed by pressure. Is that right? If you wait until you get in the pickle barrel to make a choice, you won't make the right choice. Have your mind settled before it ever happens. If your friends are going to the mall in Crabtree Valley or whatever they do, find out, are they, what kind of activity, what kind of agenda do they do? Investigate. And if they're going to be doing things that you, maybe they got some sideshow up there or something. Oh, there's nothing wrong. You can make nothing wrong with anything, if you will. But set your boundaries there and say, this is my line, and hold to it. Amen? How many know I'm telling you the truth? Make up your mind what is allowable by the Word of God and what is not. And hold to your, you know, many years ago, one of the doctors in Washington died, his wife died, I'm sorry. And a friend of his was telling me, said, this poor doctor, go out in the car and there'd be notes on his car windshield. The widows were coming out of the woodwork. What kind of pie do you like? What kind of... And the doctor was not interested. He was not interested in any of that. He was just wanted to be left alone. Don't let him sway. Not only was he a man of resolve and a man of conviction, but he was a man of influence. How many know we need to have influence? How many know we do have influence? Amen. First of all, his courage and resolve prompted courage in his three companions. If Daniel can do this, we can do it. If he can abstain from the meat, we can do it. His influence created strength in those three nobles. Am I talking to you? Next, he influenced a king. Daniel, thou God whom thou servest day and night shall come and deliver you. The king saw something. Amen? He saw something in Daniel's life that influenced him. The devil is influenced. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Boy, that'd be humiliating, wouldn't it? You know, big crusade. You got people falling out, and somebody comes up and they look at you. You hear a voice coming through them say, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but I don't know you. He influenced the king, and lastly, he influenced God. He cried out, and he chose not to eat. God stood by him. When you exert your conviction, it might cost you. It might create problems, but God was. You'll be the winner. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness out there? He influenced God. God stood by him. When he chose to keep praying, God stood by him. And it's possible to influence God and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. I ask you tonight, are you influencing anyone? I mean, ask yourself that. Does your life speak courage in anyone? Does it make anyone bold for God? Do you hear what I'm saying? Courageous, able to guide people, to lead people. You've heard me tell, and just a 30-second clip here. We hadn't been saved long before this military man come to Plymouth to do a revival. His last name was, Anderson. But he was military first sergeant, first class, and he felt called to preach. He got saved under Franklin Hunt's ministry, and he was a fireball. And I'm sitting on the pew, and I'm thinking, their wild horses couldn't figure of speech, but wild horses couldn't have held him down. He was just eat up. He was so full of zeal. And so he announced on Friday night, he said, Saturday morning, we're going to have a witnessing team out here at the church, and if you stay home, I know what side of the fence you're on. I didn't want to go, but I didn't want to be classified on the wrong side of the fence. I was praying, Lord, and I had watched the weather, and they were literally forecasting. I was saying, oh, God, if you ever let it rain, let it rain. I didn't want to be a coward. I didn't want to be a chicken, but this guy was, listen, he hadn't been in Pentecostal way long. He wouldn't wear cuff links. He had a French cuff shirt and had bread ties. You've seen them, you know. I mean, he wasn't trying to show off. That was his conviction. That was it. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. But anyway, I drove over to the church as slow as I could and got to the church and opened the car door, and the sun never been brighter. I said, that weatherman has never been more wrong. He's standing out there, glory to God, I told the rain to go away and it's gone. I said, I told it not to go away and it did. That showed me who had the most power in prayer. And he exhorted us. He said, don't be afraid. He said, think you're doing this for you. And he had us believing in ourselves. He influenced us. And I'm not saying I was the bravest person around, but I did knock on some doors. But I was a happy camper when 12 o'clock come. See, you can be influenced. Growing up, we raised peanuts. That was one of the crops put that pea picker, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, in the field, bring the stacks of peanuts over there, and had a chute where the peanuts come out and a burlap bag. Anybody, even remotely? And that burlap bag would, and we had a guy, one of the workers around the pea picker, his job was to sew that bag too. He made it look so good. He was just cool. He'd run that needle through there and never rush. I said, I can do that. And he said, if you can do it, help yourself. I got down there, and I've got 3 stitches in the bag top. It's time for another bag. I said, you better take back over. The way he did it, the smoothness of the way he did it made me think I could do it. I tell you right now, we should make people believe in themselves. Amen? Am I talking to anybody? So I ask you, are you influencing? Number 4, he was bold to declare the truths of God. He tells the king, do you remember the king has a dream? And he can't understand the dream. It's a tree, and the watchers come down and have it hewed down and put a band around it. And Nebuchadnezzar does not understand what the tree is all about. And he gets his friend Daniel. Amen? And Daniel does not talk out the corner of his mouth. O king, this is the deal. You saw a great tree, and it branched out, it covered the earth, and it was cut down. That tree is you. You remember reading that? It took a man of God. I mean, you know, suppose somebody would have gone and said to Mr. Obama, or to Mr. Trump, or to Mr. Clinton, you're the problem. They'd probably be telling the truth. But the thing about it is, Daniel didn't mince words. You, O king, are that tree. Here's the deal. You're going to be cut down. Seven times are going to pass over you. Do you remember Nathan going to David, giving him the illustration, a traveler? And there was one sheep and a herd versus a herd of sheep, and the stock owner said to the traveler, I'm going to take your lamb. I'm going to take you. Don't mess with my herd. And David said, we'll kill that man. I'm paraphrasing. He will not be alive tomorrow. And Nathan said, you're the man. Do you imagine the courage it took? I mean, if it had been one of the king's guards or something, but that's the main man. And the preacher, oh, how we need preachers today to be able to say, thou art the man. Hallelujah to God. Am I talking to you? So God showed, the fifth thing, he was a man of reward. God, are y'all getting anything out of this? God showed him the world history. See, he proves himself. He's committed. He's convinced. And now God says it's time to pull the curtain back and show him the entirety. Please hear me. The entirety of world history. You remember chapter 2, of course. The king has a dream. And then he can't remember his dream. And he calls his soothsayers in, tell me my dream. And they said, you tell me the dream and I'll tell you an interpretation. He said, no, you could die if you don't tell me my dream. And so they bring, in the final outlay of it, they get Daniel in there. And Daniel says, here's the deal. You are that king. You're that head of Babylon. Chapter number 7, he has another dream. And this dream is about about four ferocious animals. I mean, an animal with four heads. And Daniel is shown the history of the world before it ever takes place. And there's two archangels mentioned in the Bible. Somebody tell me who they are. Gabriel and Michael. And both of them had conversation with Daniel. Isn't that amazing? And Daniel stands there and God says, here's what is it. There's going to be this, that, and the other. And it's right now in 2017, we are watching the last few pieces of the puzzle fall in place that Nebuchadnezzar saw in 2,500 years, more than that, years ago. Amen. He served as a young man. He served all through his life. And at old age, he's kind of set on the burner. I'm coming to a close here. So don't y'all get excited. He's kind of faded from the scene, and he could have gone back to Jerusalem. But he didn't. He chose to stay and whatever for God's purposes. So Belshazzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar has a party. And the finger that broke the party up, while they go to get the holy vessel. You remember I mentioned the holy vessels? Brought from Jerusalem, from the temple, into Babylon. It's put in the storehouse. And somebody remembers them. And Belshazzar said, go get them. And we're going to drink out of them and praise the God of wood and so forth. They go get them. And the finger appears on the wall. And they can't read the Latin. I mean, they're perplexed. They're puzzled. They don't understand the writing. They don't understand the message. And the queen spoke up, old lady, spoke up. There's a man, oh dear God. Daniel had maintained his integrity all those years, 70-some years. He's 90 years old now. He had maintained his integrity. He had stuck with his gun all those years. But the queen remembered him and said to Belshazzar, there is a man in this kingdom. Actually, in this compound, that he can decipher visions and dreams. Belshazzar said, go get him. Isn't it amazing? just Daniel's just waiting around, don't know what. Be ready to give an answer. Amen. They go get Daniel, and they explain to him the setting. And Daniel, of course, looks at the handwriting because how can you miss it? A finger, I don't know whether it's this much of the hand, just one, I don't know. But it was conspicuous. And Daniel said, yes, I can read that. I can express that and explain that. And he does. And he says to Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that night, Belshazzar dies. Isaiah 21 said the lead, talking about the gates of the city, that where the Euphrates River flowed through, where somebody left them open that night. And the Persian army, the Medes and the Persian army marched through the riverbed, through those open gates, and conquered Babylon, conquered Jerusalem that night, or Babylon, because it was the Persian army. They conquered Babylon that night, and Belshazzar died, and Cyrus come to the throne. All because of a man of integrity. Am I talking to you, church? Let me say this. God pulled the veil back and gave him a description of world events. And conclusion is, there's much, let me put this in your mind. There's much that we'll never have or never do. But the things that mark Daniel's life should somehow make a mark on every life here. Listen, the things that mark Daniel's life, the things that were characteristic of Daniel. Faithfulness, number one. Conviction, number two. Principle, number three, and resolve, number four. If we have those things, if we have faithfulness, it is required, Paul said, of a steward that a man be found faithful. You're faithful in a few things, I'll make you rule over many. The talents, you know all that. We all can embrace these things, and we do know God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Huh? The four of them is faithfulness, conviction, principle, and resolve. With those things, you can't lose. Amen? Have you learned anything tonight? Well, I pray you have.